Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to look at a verse here and then at a few other places. Jeremiah 29. Hallelujah. Now take a look in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." To me, that's one of the most powerful verses that you could read when it comes to understanding God's His will for your life, His plan for your life. He says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Okay, now relative to God and His plan for your life, what does that tell you? Well, for one thing, it tells you He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what the expected end should be. He knows what His plan for you is. He knows how it's supposed to be fulfilled. And He also knows what's going to happen in the process. He knows what your success is supposed to look like. An expected end. We're the ones that are left out of this on a temporary basis. Because you see, if we search for Him, and we seek Him and we stay in His presence, He is going to begin to minister that plan to us. And He's going to begin to reveal to us His direction for our lives. Now, if you'll notice in this, He says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil." All right, we have two things here, peace and evil. And He said, "I know what I'm thinking toward you. I know what my plan is for you. My plan, my thoughts for you are thoughts of peace, not of evil." Okay? What does that say about God's plan for you? Here's what it says. God, in His plan for you, is only going to bring peace into your life. But what does it not say? It does not say that your life will be void of evil. Now look at this. He said, "I know my thoughts for you." He didn't say, "I'm going to tell you the devil's thoughts." Trust me, the devil has no thoughts of peace for you. In other words, what He's telling you in this verse is that my plan for you includes my peace for your life. My plan for you does not include me bringing evil into your life. Now, this is extremely important because there are a lot of people who believe that God brings bad things into their lives to help them accomplish His will. That is not true. God says, "I'm up here in heaven and I am God. I am so smart, I know how to create a universe and stick a whole bunch of planets and stars in it. I know how to create birds. I know how to create plants. I know how to do all of these things. I know how to create molecules. I know how to do these things. So when I sit up here on my throne and I begin to think about you and I begin to think about my plan for your life, I know ahead of time what it's supposed to be. And I, God, creator of the universe, speak to you right now and I tell you that my thoughts for you are thoughts of peace, not evil. I will not bring evil into your life. I will only bring peace into your life." But that verse does not say that your life will be void and empty of evil. You say, "Well, Brother Martin, you just sound all kinds of encouraging." Well, there's more. Praise the Lord. I want you to look over in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 6. This is one, a lot of people quote. "In all thy ways acknowledge him." Well, in fact, back up in verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths." Okay? Very popular verse. First off, you have to trust in the Lord with all your heart. If you don't do that, then it's going to be very difficult for you to walk the path that He sets before you. It's going to be difficult for you to walk the path of God's success for your life. Because in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, when He says that my thoughts for you include an expected end, that expected end is spelled success. Total and complete success. And in the process of walking the path of God's plan for your life, you are walking the plan of success, and you are walking a path that will be filled with His peace, but not necessarily void of evil. See, one of the worst things in the world that any preacher has ever done to the body of Christ has been to imply that when you serve God, everything's going to come up roses. Now, I know right off the bat, some people might listen to this message and think that it is a negative message, but it's not a negative message. I'm here tonight to encourage you. Because you see, if you begin the path of God's plan for your life and you know ahead of time that that path will be filled with His peace, but it also might include bits and pieces of evil along the way, put it another way, attacks of the enemy. If you know that ahead of time, that when the attacks come, why should you be surprised? Why should it catch you off guard? You knew it was coming. You knew it's just a matter of time. You say, Brother Martin, I don't need that negative confession. I only want you to speak good things into my life. I only want you to speak wonderful things into my life. Because that's the only thing that God would speak into my life. That's true. But if I remember correctly, wasn't Jesus led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? You say, yeah, but that's Jesus. He defeated the devil and now I don't have to worry about him. Who have you been listening to? Now, it's true you don't have to worry about him because he's been defeated and God has given us the victory through Jesus Christ. But there is a passage in Scripture over there in Ephesians that talks about putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy. Now, if there weren't going to be any attacks, you wouldn't need any armor now, would you? You have to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Your understanding, now get this. The understanding of man seeks the path of least resistance. The understanding of man seeks the path of least resistance. The understanding of God knows how to overcome resistance. The wisdom of God knows how to overcome resistance. Do you think God's worried about anything that could come up against you? Do you think God is worried about anything that would come along to try and stop you when you are walking on the perfect path that He has laid before you? I don't think so. Because on that path, as you're walking it, and you're walking out His plan for your life, He's not concerned about anything that comes your way to try and stop you because He already has an expected end laid out for you. That means any resistance that comes up along the way, God's already prepared for it. God knows how to get you either under it, over it, around it, or through it. It doesn't matter to Him. He knows how to get you past this thing. That's part of what His plan is. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. But again, there's nothing in here that says that your life is going to be void of any problems. And a lot of Christians don't want to hear this. If I'm going to have problems in life, then why serve God? Let me clue you in on something. Whether you serve God or not, sooner or later you're going to have problems. Now, it's better to encounter problems while you're walking His path for your life. Because when you do that, you will also be walking in His peace. And as you're walking in His peace, when the problems come up, you're not going to like them, but you're going to know the answer has already been prepared. And you may not know exactly how it's going to manifest. You may not know exactly how it's going to work out. All you know is, I am walking the path that God has set before me, and I know that He has an expected end. And that expected end does not include this right here. This problem in front of me is not the expected end. This is just something to keep me from attaining to the expected end. And I don't know what the expected end is, but I will find out if I keep walking the path. I will find out if I keep doing what He tells me to do. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Be not wise in your own eyes. I know there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel, but God does not work through committees. His plan for you is His plan for you. Every person who's a member of a committee has a special plan of God upon their life. God wants you listening to Him. Now, He can speak through other people, but He wants you listening to Him. And if you render control of the path you're walking to a committee to tell you what to do, then what you're doing is becoming wise in your own eyes. Because to you, it makes sense to listen to what they say and do what they tell you. Let me tell you what, when you're walking the path of God's plan, sooner or later, you're going to have to buck common sense. You're going to have to put up your own resistance to those people who would try to pull you off that path, thinking they're doing you a favor. People that think they're helping you, correcting you. But when you know that you know that you know that you know that you are headed in the direction that God has told you to go, don't stop. Don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, keep going forward in that direction He has led you. Because there is an expected end. Ultimately, the expected end, you know what it is? It's the rewards that He has laid up for you in heaven. I mean, we all know, we're all going to see Jesus, okay? When we get to heaven, we're all going to see Jesus. But the expected end, the ultimate expected end, is hearing Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That is, I mean, that's really it. That's what you're after. You know what I'm saying? But here on earth, there is an expected end. You know, Paul talked about running his race. You know, I finished the race, you know, and I run it, and so on and so forth. Look at another passage here in Proverbs, chapter 11. Verse 5. It says, "The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness." Now look at this very closely. The righteousness of the perfect. Okay, now this is looking ahead to the body of Christ. Who is it that's perfect? Well, in the New Testament, we find out that the kind of perfection God is after comes through faith in Jesus Christ. He talks about how that the animal sacrifices could not make the people perfect, but the sacrifice of Jesus, His blood and faith in Jesus Christ, that is what makes a person perfect. In other words, brings about the spiritual transformation. We know that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what this verse is talking about. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct His way. How is that? Because once you become righteous, then spiritually you are in a position to be able to hear God clearly and know exactly what He wants you to do. It is out of your spiritual righteousness that you're going to be able to hear Him speak to you and hear Him direct you and hear Him lead you in the direction that He wants you to go. But if you begin to lean to your own understanding, then in the realm of your soul, there is going to be a religious concept of what He wants you to do, and you'll begin to follow that. And I can tell you right now, religion is always going to lead you astray. But if you depend upon who you have become in Christ, that spiritual relationship that you have with God, it is out of that righteousness that you're going to be able to develop a close fellowship with God, and in that fellowship you will hear His voice. You'll know what He wants you to do. Now I want you to look at another place. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. God says that He knows His thoughts for you. He knows His plans for you. He knows what He has laid up for you. He knows what He wants you to do. And He says, "My plans, my thoughts for you are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." Put it another way. My thoughts for you, my plan for you, my design for your life is filled with peace, not evil. I will bring peace into your life. I will not bring evil into your life, and success. Just exchange the word success for expected end. Because God's plan for you, from His perspective, He has absolutely nothing but success laid up for your life. In God's kingdom, on God's path, on the plan that He has laid out for you, there is no such thing as failure. No such thing as failure. But here's the thing, if you begin to lean to your own understanding, you will define success by the standards of the world. Success is not defined by a lack of confrontation and conflict. It is defined by the measure of God's will that is fulfilled. I'll say that again. Success is not defined by a lack of confrontation and conflict. It is defined by the measure of God's will that is fulfilled. And this is extremely important, and you can quote me on that. This is extremely important because there are too many people that in the body of Christ that want to measure success on a lack of problems. Success is not measured by a lack of problems. If success was measured by a lack of problems, Jesus was the greatest failure ever on earth. If anyone encountered problems, it was Jesus. His own people wanted to kill Him, throw Him out of church. His own family thought He was nuts. Why, if He'd have come today, they'd have tried to put Him on Valium or something. Or Ritalin. They'd have said, there's something wrong with this boy. Give him some drugs. Settle him down. Jesus, in the natural, had lots of problems, did He not? Demons charged after Him. He did good things for people. He got them healed. He got them. Miracles took place. And instead of being happy, people wanted to kill Him. Jesus would have had a lot of negative press if He'd have been around today. Jesus would have had His name mentioned on Christian television and Christian radio, and they would have called Him a nut. They would have called Him a heretic. They would have said, stay away from Him. If Jesus were here today, there would be preachers telling the people in the congregation, burn those Jesus tapes. You don't need to get caught up in that heresy. But in the eyes of God, Jesus Christ was the greatest success that's ever walked this earth. Hallelujah. His life had confrontation and conflict. But He totally, completely, 100% fulfilled the will of God. Praise the Lord. That's what success is all about. It's following the path that God's laid before you. Knowing ahead of time that confrontation and conflict will just be a part of it. You say, Brother Martin, you're not making me happy or excited about serving God. But you should be. You should be rejoicing that somebody's got the guts to tell you you're going to have problems in life serving Jesus because you've got a devil that hates you, a world that has nothing to do with you, and religion that's going to reject you. It's going to happen. In Philippians chapter 4, there's one verse in here that completely, totally, in my opinion, summarizes what it's like to serve God and walk the perfect path of His perfect plan. It's verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That's it. That's life in Jesus. Hallelujah. You say, Brother Martin, but that's not encouraging. No, it is encouraging. It is. Look at this. He's not complaining. He's just telling you how it is. Paul wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. This man had a tremendous amount of success in the kingdom of God. He walked the path that God set before him, and it cost him dearly. And look at this. He says, I know both how to be abased. This phrase, to be abased, I'm just going to kind of use it as an umbrella term. And I correctly can use it like this. It means I know how to be put in prison. It means I know how to be ridiculed publicly. It means I know how to stand up and have people make fun of me. It means I know how to be severely criticized by the religious leaders. It means I know how to be beaten. It means I know how to be mistreated. It means I know how to be in shipwrecks. It means I know how to suffer things in life. That's what the word abased means. It means I know how to have people stand up in churches and tell other congregations that my ministry is not right before God. And that happened to Paul. If you go back and you read, he talks about that somewhat in 2 Corinthians, and he also talks about it somewhat in Galatians. There were people that criticized his ministry publicly. Christians. Spirit-filled people. That criticized him. He says, look, I know how. I know both how to be abased. In other words, I know how it is to go through all this stuff, but at the same time, I also know how to abound. The abasing doesn't come from God, but the abounding does. Praise the Lord. Because remember, you've got a devil that hates you, a world that has no use for you, and religion that rejects you. That is abasing. And he says, but I know how to abound. In other words, Paul found out that even though you may be going through an abasing, there is an abounding that is coming. And it doesn't have to stay like this. The evil comes from the devil, but the peace comes from God. God's thoughts are of peace, not of evil. Abasing is evil. And it comes from the devil, and it comes from the world, and it comes from religion that doesn't like you exposing their hypocrisy. But the abounding comes from God. The devil is not going to cause you to abound. The world does not want you to abound, and religion doesn't want to see you abound because it makes you look good. They don't want you to look good. They want them to look good. And he says, everywhere, and in all things. And where it says that I am instructed, that doesn't mean that God set him down and said, now here are your orders. I want you to be hungry and I want you to abound. I want you to be hungry and I want you to be full. He didn't say that. That's not what he's saying. Where he says, I am instructed, essentially what he is saying is, I have learned how to trust God both when I am hungry and when I'm full. This is not God saying, I'm going to teach you a lesson, Paul, by making you hungry, and every now and then you're going to have a full belly. I'll teach you how to serve me. No, that's not what that's saying. He says, I have learned how to trust God. Even when I'm hungry or when I'm full, it doesn't matter. Whether I'm abased or whether I abound, it doesn't matter. I know how to trust God. I know how to walk this path that He set before me. And He says, to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. There are a lot of people out there who preach faith. If you listen, I'm going to tell you what, they would take Paul to task over saying this. That's not a faith confession, Brother Paul. Don't you understand? You don't talk about suffering need. Hallelujah. And that's a funny thing because just a few verses later, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Sounds like he's contradicting himself. No, he's not. He's saying, listen, I know what it's like to go through periods of need, but I also know this, that my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I may be suffering need right now, but the expected end is to see my need supplied. One of the worst things that has ever happened in the body of Christ is when preachers and teachers have stood up and made it sound like that Christians are supposed to be millionaires. That they're supposed to have big houses, that they're supposed to have lots of cars and lots of jewelry and look good and smell good and have their pictures all over the place and everyone like them. What a lie of the devil. And that's exactly what it is. You're a child of the King, but let me tell you what, the greatest riches that you have exist in the realm of the Spirit, not in the realm of the natural. And when it comes to living like a child of the King, look at Jesus. He was a child, well, he was a king. He's a child of God. As a child of God, think about his life. Did he ever suffer need? At times he did, yeah. But listen, when you look out across a field of over 5,000 people, and all you have are like a a couple of sandwiches, a couple of fish sandwiches from McDonald's. No fries. You don't even have a Happy Meal. All you have are the sandwiches. That's it. They left the cheese off. All you have is the fish and the bread. That's it. And when that's all you have in your hands, you've got all these thousands of people that came to hear you minister the truth of the kingdom of God. Did he panic? No. He says, all right, here's what we do. He blessed it. He held it up to God and he blessed it. He spoke blessings on it. Then he gave it to the disciples and he says, distribute to the people. Go feed them. And he sat back and he watched as a miracle took place. God, what, you think Jesus went hungry that day? 12 baskets left over? You think he went hungry? I guarantee you, he did not go hungry. For all I know, he might have broken his pieces off first and then handed to the disciples and said, now go feed everybody else. I don't know how it worked, but I'll guarantee you they all ate, and the Bible says they were all full and still had food left over. They went from need to abound. They went from need to an expected end. Because you see, for thousands of millenniums, God knew the day was coming when there would be an expected end to that day. And everyone would have something to eat when it looked like there was nothing. And leftovers to boot. Hallelujah. Could have opened their own restaurant. Amen. Jesus drive-thru. Christ burgers. Hallelujah. As you walk the perfect plan of God's path, the path of God's perfect plan for your life, there is going to be conflict and there's going to be confrontation. It is going to happen. There's no way you're going to be able to get around it. But the path of that plan is pure success. And here's the thing, it may not look like it at times. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I have always been, you know, bullseye on target when it comes to God's will. I'm going to tell you that I've made mistakes along the way. I admit it. But I can tell you right now that I firmly believe that I am walking that path. Now, I may not be dead on center. I'm going to confess this. I may not be dead on center. You know, I might be leaning to the left a little bit or leaning to the right, but I'm on the path, okay? I know I'm on the path. And here's the thing. If you want to base success on what the world defines as success, I do not have a successful ministry. You know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Let's just kind of pull the covers back and call it what it is. According to the world, I do not have a successful ministry. I'm not getting phone calls from all over the planet. Please come and preach. Please come and preach. I'm not on every TV station you can find. Send your money, send your money. According to the world standards, I do not have a successful ministry. But I'm going to take a step of faith here and tell you that I believe that I am encountering success in this ministry. Amen. According to God's standards. Amen. According to what God has said for me to do. Listen, I learned a whole long time ago, and it was a growing process, but I learned not to base success on, you know, the stories that you can share with other ministers at the dinner table. How are things going at your church? Everybody tells you great. I don't care whether it is or not. They always tell you great. Well, is your church growing? Everybody's going to tell you, yeah. Even if it's not, they're going to tell you, well, yeah, it's growing. You know, how many are you running? Not as many as you. And ultimately, that's kind of what some of them want to hear. The path of God's plan for your life is going to, it's going to have conflict and confrontation. These things are going to happen. Conflict within, confrontation from without, it's going to happen. And I'm not trying to be a negative person. I'm not trying to be a naysayer. I'm not trying to discourage you. What I'm trying to do is encourage you ahead of time to know that these things are going to happen. But if you look here at what Paul had to say in verse 12, he says, look, I know what it's like to go through the bad, and I know what it's like to go through the good. I know. But the next verse is the key. Look at this, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In other words, it doesn't matter if I'm suffering need or if I am abounding. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It doesn't matter if I'm being abased or if I'm being praised. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. In other words, I'm not looking to the world for the definition of my success. I am looking to Christ as the definition of my success. I'm looking at the path that He has laid before me, and that's the path that I am walking. Who knows? Think of this. You know, over there in Acts, it talks about how he wanted to go into Asia, how he wanted to go into Bithynia, and he wanted to minister, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. I mean, let's just kind of play what if. What if he had gone ahead and gone into Asia? It's no telling how much money he might have raised. And we know that Paul wasn't going around trying to raise money, just, you know, like abusing that thing. But seriously, it's no telling how much might have been given to him. Or in Bithynia, it's no telling how much might have been given to him. But what did he do? He went to Macedonia. He followed the path of God's plan for his life, and he went into Macedonia. And what was the result? He got whooped. He got beaten. He got put in prison and was sentenced to die. That is not success in the world's eyes. Paul, don't you know these things wouldn't have happened to you if you were truly following God? And Paul would have looked right at them and said, excuse me, but I am following God. What's your problem? I am following God. But Paul, you don't understand. You've been beaten. I know that. You've been whipped. I know that. You're chained up in prison. I know that. You're scheduled to die. I know that. Well, what do you have to say? For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So what's your problem? But Paul, if you were really doing what God wanted, God wouldn't have done this to you. And Paul would say, but he didn't. Can you imagine the field day Paul would have with some of the doctrines that are preached today in the church? Oh my goodness. Paul went where God told him. And if you didn't know better, you would think that God had thoughts of evil for him. Because he sure wasn't experiencing, by the world's standards, he was not experiencing peace. But according to God's standards, he was. You say, well, how do you know that? Because at midnight, he and Silas lifted up their hands as best they could, began to praise the Lord, began to worship, and all of a sudden the ground began to shake, that jail began to shake, and not only were Paul and Silas released, but guess what? Everyone in that prison had their shackles fall down to their side. The doors came open. Everybody was set free. All of them. All of them. Now who's successful? And not only that, the jailer came in and was going to kill himself. Paul saved his life. He saved the life of that man, the life of a husband, and the life of a father. All at the same time. He says, wait, we're still here. We're not going anywhere. Paul, are you crazy? They want to kill you. Run. This is your chance. He says, no. I was sent to Macedonia. And until God tells me to leave Macedonia, I'm here. But what if they lock you back up? Huh? I'm here. It's them locking me up, not God. And so Paul ministered to that jailer. And when it talks about his household came to know Jesus Christ, that does not simply mean his family. It means, as the jailer, he lived on that compound. That means all of those who were under his charge. That means a little revival broke out on the jail, on the prison. And it turned into a church. The church we're reading about right here, Philippians. And Paul writes in here in Philippians chapter 4 how that at times the Philippian church was the only church that gave into his ministry. When everybody else rejected him or for whatever reason couldn't give, the Philippian church at times was the only church that gave into his ministry. Now who's got success? Huh? God's never promised you a bed of roses. God has never promised you a lack of evil to come into your life. God's never promised you that your life would be absent, or that conflict and confrontation would be absent from your life. He never said it would be like that. But what He did say is that, here, look, let's get a variation on this 13th verse. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. Whether you abound or whether you are lacking, whether you're full, whether you're hungry, you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. Because you see, there are three things that you're going to find on this path. Three of the things that you'll find on this path. Number one, you are going to find the strength of Christ on the path of God's plan. You're going to find the strength of Christ to empower you to accomplish everything that He's called you to do. And this is not just for signs, wonders, and miracles. This is emotional strength. This is strength in everything that you need to accomplish what He has set before you. Because God is not going to withhold His strength from you when you need it to accomplish His plan. Remember, this is His plan. It's not your plan. You're not leaning to your own understanding. You're leaning to His wisdom. And when you're leaning to His wisdom and He is leading and guiding and directing your path, then He is going to empower you to fulfill what He wants you to do, because He's in heaven and He needs you down here to do it. So the one thing you're going to find, like it says right here, is His strength when you're walking that path. Another thing that you're going to find is His peace. Because He said, I know the thoughts that I think for you, the thoughts I think about you, the thoughts I think of you, my thoughts directed towards you. They're thoughts of peace for an expected end. That means whether you're abounding or whether you're suffering or whether you're going through a hard time or a good time, whether you're full or hungry, doesn't matter. You will still have His peace in your life. When you're locked up in prison at midnight, you don't know how in the world you're going to pay the bills. You can still have peace. Because when you're walking His path for your life, His path is going to be filled with His peace. You will not walk in turmoil on the inside when you're walking His path. I didn't say you wouldn't be tempted to lean to your own understanding and begin to experience emotional turmoil and upheaval. But when you're walking His... See, you've got to think of it like this. He's already walking this path. He's on it right now. Jesus is on that path. And when you're there with Him, you're there in His presence, which is the third thing that you're going to experience on that path, is His presence. You're going to have His strength, you're going to have His peace, and you're going to have His presence. God said, let me show you a passage. Look over in Psalm 140. Psalm 140. Verse 13. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. That doesn't mean just visit His presence. That means you're going to dwell in His presence. When you are walking the path that He has set before you, He is going to strengthen you to walk that path. In the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the confrontation, He is going to strengthen you to walk that path. And not only that, but He is going to minister His peace to you as you walk that path. No matter how bad, no matter how steep it becomes, no matter how rough and rocky the road is, He is going to strengthen you to walk that path. He's going to give you His peace on that path. But every step of the way, you are going to sense His presence. You are going to dwell in His presence. Not just go from one glory hallelujah moment to another glory hallelujah moment. Listen, you know those church services where people get all worked up and they hoop and holler? And I'm not talking about all the fake stuff. I'm talking about the genuine move of the Spirit. You're not going to have that every day of your life. That is not God's presence on a continual basis. If it were, people would show up to work and run the desks. Because they don't usually have pews at church. So you got to run something, they'll run the desks. They'll hoop and holler and chicken walk all up and down the aisles from the desk and through the hallways. Guys, it's not like that every day. And yet there are Christians, that's all they seek for, are the glory moments that come during those wonderful services where there's a powerful move of God. But that is not dwelling in His presence on a continual basis. When you're dwelling in His presence on a continual basis, you don't run from church to church and camp meeting to try and have a glory moment. You have a glory life. You have His presence on a continual basis, day in and day out, and you know He's there. You know, like He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He is always there. You know one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible, I'm going to show you. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent has tempted, Eve has given in, so has Adam. They've eaten. And in verse 8 it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now look at this. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That is one of the saddest verses. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Here's what's interesting. You may not think of it this way, but when you get off the path that God has laid before you, and you start leaning to your own understanding, you're hiding yourself from the presence of God. There are so many Christians who cry out and say, I just wish I could feel God's presence. I just want to know He's there. And you try to encourage them, and you try to let them know, yes, but He is there. Yeah, but I just don't feel Him. I just don't feel Him. Could it be that you've gotten off the path of His perfect will for your life? Could it be that you're leaning to your own understanding, that you're trying to work things out your way, that you're trying to do it according to your strength, according to the way that you want it to be done, according to the way it makes sense to you, according to the way that your friends tell you it ought to be done? Is it possible that you've gotten one step off that path and half of you is in and half of you is out? How many can relate to that? There are some days I feel Him all around me and other days I just don't know where He is. Let me tell you what, when you're dwelling in His presence, it's not about goosebumps. When you're dwelling in His presence, it's not about, you know, your hair standing up on end. When you're dwelling in His presence, it's not about speaking in tongues 24 hours a day. When you're dwelling in His presence, it's about an awareness of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You don't see angels. When you're dwelling in His presence, it doesn't mean you're not going to... Paul walked and dwelt in the presence of the Lord. But he experienced confrontation and conflict. This message is kind of like a double-edged sword, is it not? You make me feel good one moment, and the next moment you're kind of cutting me up. I just don't know which side I want to be on. Trust me, when you're walking the path, you're going to be on both sides. The path of God's perfect plan in a church is going to include people who ridicule you, talk about you behind your back, criticize the messages, criticize what is shown to them from the Word of God, but it's also going to include people who jump in with both feet and absorb everything they possibly can of what God has to offer, and they begin to walk that path. It's going to be both. When you walk the path of an evangelist, you're going to have people who are going to openly criticize you. People are going to come against you. People that in some cases may even stand up in your services like they did to Jesus and come against you. You're going to have pastors that may tell you to never come back. Pastors that may receive an offering and you sit and you watch as the money is put in the plate, and then when they give you the check, you know it can't even be half of what was received. When they tell you that they're giving it all to you. When you walk the path of an evangelist, and I'm talking about a scripturally defined, God-defined evangelist, you're going to have that side, but you're also going to have the people who are going to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're going to see people get filled with the Holy Spirit who've been seeking for years and years and years. You're going to see people's bodies be healed. You're going to see devils cast out. You're going to see people get their lives completely changed and straightened around. You're going to see drunks delivered from alcohol and druggies delivered from drugs. You're going to see transformation take place in people's lives. You're going to have the good and you're going to have the bad, and that's just the way it is. But I'm here to tell you, no matter how bad it seems like it's getting, when you are walking that path, the strength of God is going to get you through every single bad time. All of them. There are no exceptions. The strength of God is going to get you through. And even if it takes you right up to the moment of your death, even if something happens and you become a martyr, the strength of God is going to be there to see you through as you step out of this body into eternity with Jesus Christ. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And this is a message I know that a lot of Christians don't want to hear because half of it doesn't sound good, half of it does. But I'm going to tell you what. When you are walking that path, the Bible talks about the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you're walking that path, you're going to have a lot of that conflict and confrontation you are not going to like, but you're still going to have the joy of the Lord. You're going to have a lot of problems come up that you are not going to enjoy whatsoever, but you're still going to have the peace of God guarding your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And you will make it. You will make it. Like I said, there is no failure. Absolutely none. No failure in God's plan for your life. Will you encounter problems? Yes, you will. But He'll get you through them. He'll help you overcome. Are you going to encounter people that are going to like you? Yes. Will there be people that don't like you? Absolutely. That's why you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Because He always likes you. No matter what man says, no matter what man does, Jesus Christ is always there for you. I want to encourage you tonight. No matter what it seems like it's going to cost you, no matter how hard it seems like it's going to be, no matter how many challenges you think you might encounter, I am telling you it is worth it to walk the path of God's perfect plan for your life. It is absolutely worth it. Oh, you may not get a whole lot of things in this life that you'd like to have. You may not. But I'm telling you it's worth it. It is absolutely worth it. You may not make as much money as what you could if you left that path and went out and did your own thing. But I'm telling you, it is worth it. It is absolutely worth it to walk that path. Your success is based upon you keeping your eyes on Jesus and following Him every step of the way. That is success. And every single one of you in this room and every single person hearing this message has the potential for absolute, total, 100% success. All of you. No exceptions whatsoever. And if anything is going to get you excited, that should get you excited. Praise God. You can be a success in the eyes of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's all I need, isn't it? I can be a success in the eyes of my Savior. Praise God. As they say, let the chips fall. How they will. I'm going to be a success in the eyes of my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.